Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 14. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How many times do we hear the emphasis regarding this chapter placed upon the first and the last verses? No condemnation. Yes, we oftentimes hear those words upon the lips of them who are simply nominal professors. And they go on and they say, no separation. And they put the two together. No condemnation. No separation. Quite true. But they completely overlook that which is contained within the rest of the discourse of this chapter, wherein there is the setting forth of the characters to whom there is no condemnation and from whom there can be no separation. How we have to guard against certain attitudes wherein we may take one verse on its own and completely lose sight of the context. For Paul, in all his arguments, wherein he is so setting forth the wonder of the divine grace of God towards sinners, is very careful that when he makes a statement, to give an exposition of it, the reason for it, he argues from it unto a conclusive proof of the truth of what he has uttered. To whom then do these truths belong? They belong to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if we are not in Christ Jesus, we shall know nothing about it. We shall be left entirely ignorant of these things. What a wonderful thing it is when you can look around and you can see the difference, not what you have wrought, but that which God hath done in you, whereby he has separated you from that former course of life in which the whole of humanity so pursues its course. There is a difference, and you know it. And what a blessed thing if you can realize that this is wholly and solely due, not in any measure unto yourself, for you have not whereby you can claim an interest in Christ, but that wherein he is pleased to come and to testify unto your own soul that you have this position as a son of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, it brings us to this, doesn't it? If I am in Christ, then what am I? I am a son of God. And nothing can ever alter that truth. I think many of the children of God lose sight of the wonderful privileges that God has bestowed upon them through his word, in so confirming them in the glory of that wherein that position in Christ doth so relate. To be a son of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. Yes, then if we are sons of God, there's going to be a family likeness. We are going to be conformed unto the image of his dear son, Jesus Christ. The mind of Christ will be in us. There will be that concerning us whereby we shall have to walk out the same way that he walked when he was here upon earth. And we are reminded in this chapter by Paul. He says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What is Paul aiming at? It is this. He would have you to know your assurance in the things of God. He would have you to be assured of your position in regard unto your relationship that you have been given unto himself. He would have you to be assured that you are a son of God, and not to speak it in any hesitant tone. There are many that in religion never seem to get past this. They say, I hope so, I trust so. They do not realize that in that language they are discrediting the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are not giving unto him that honor which is due unto his declarations in his word. I know full well that where in the heart and the soul of man, in the state of grace, may be overwhelmed by the sense of his own sinfulness and his hopelessness, and he may say under such seasons, but I trust I'm a child of God. But you see what the cause of it is. When he comes into that language, he's looking inward. He's looking into himself. And when you look into yourself, you're never going to find an atom of confidence. Yea, you will come where Paul had to come and say, knowing that there is no good that dwelleth within this body of mine. Nothing at all. The very nature of man is evil and corrupt. And yet, is there not a change? You say you trust so? You hope so? Paul says, if the Spirit of Christ liveth in you, it is an assured fact. It is not that whereby it should be reasoned or argued against. It is that wherein you should rejoice. It is in the ground of that confidence that you are made bold in Christ Jesus. It is in the realization of it that you know what it is to be enabled to endure all things for his sake. You may come to a point wherein you may say, well, you know, everything seems to be against me and pointing in the opposite direction. But isn't your outlook very circumscribed? Is it not that wherein the Lord in his word so reminds us that in all these things he is working for your good, that all things are working together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose? Yes, called, made to hear his voice. A call which you could not refuse. It wrought powerfully against all your nature. And that call was known in that wherein there was the drawing power of the bands of a man. Even that which came unto you through the glorious setting forth of the atoning work of the dear Redeemer. Yes, you say, I do know something of that. I know what it is to realize an inward rising up within my soul unto him. I know what it is at times to glory in the Lord. Yes. What is the assurance of all this? In the first place, it arises out of the predestination that God hath made concerning his people. And by reason of it, he has called you. But don't stop there. Many do. If he has called you, it is because you are justified. And if you are justified, then you will be glorified. You can't break the link. And if God has indeed forged within your soul the reality that cometh from his own divine work of the Spirit, whereby Jesus has been revealed unto your soul as the altogether lovely one, as the only one who can meet your needs, as the one to whom you must continually come, then, my dear hearer, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Oh, I hope ere we leave this place today, we shall have that sweet assurance within our own souls, that we shall not turn a deaf ear unto the subtleties which are so recorded for our learning and for our instruction. No, I do not mean by that you may have any false confidence. The great thing is to know as to whether the Spirit of God has been leading me, teaching me, guiding me. Have I that blessed evidence within my soul of the work of God in a poor sinner's heart? If I have, then there is no condemnation to that man, and there will never be any separation from the love of God. So it brings me unto the very facts that are put forth before us in the text. We have here a leader. We have set before us a people who are led. And we have a description of their leadings. First then, let us so have regard unto the wonder of that which is so declared in these words. Who is the leader? The Holy Ghost. Some of us may have been meditating on the past Sabbath relative unto the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Whatever happened on that day, you know, was the outcome of the divine power and work of the Holy Spirit within the hearts of those 3,000 who were that day turned unto the Lord. And if my religion is not of the Holy Ghost, it will find me weighed in the balances and found wanting in that day of judgment. Yes, the essentialness of knowing the blessed person of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. You say, can he be known? We say yes. And we say it on the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he was speaking unto his disciples before he went to the cross and ascended up on high. He told them. He said, the world doth not know him because they cannot see him. But he says, ye have known him. For he dwelleth in you. He dwelleth in you. It isn't it. It's he. It isn't an influence. It is a person. I would remind you too of another verse in connection with those things which he spake before he left his disciples. He told them, he said, if ye love me and ye keep my commandments, then he said, we will come unto you. Who would come unto them? Both the Father and the Son. How would such come unto them? By the Comforter, the one who would dwell in them and abide with them forever. Oh, there is a wonderful, glorious truth set out here before us. For if I am indeed possessed by the Holy Spirit, then the glorious Trinity is known in all its fullness. I don't mean in that wherein you can know God unto the uttermost, not by any means. For in that way he is unknowable. But blessed be God, he doth not leave us without instruction concerning himself in these things, and he doeth it in his own person. It is by the Holy Ghost. Friend, you may listen to sermon after sermon. You may read your chapters in the Bible daily. But if that which is relative unto the Holy Ghost is absent, in all that which is relative unto it, it is absolutely lifeless. For the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of life. Oh, that we may know much of that glorious person, in that wherein he doth so visit his people. Now, on what ground, on what foundation, does the Holy Spirit so come and dwell within their hearts? And we are reminded here again of the solemn warning that apart from the Spirit of Christ, we are lost. If any man be without the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Doesn't that make your heart yearn to know that that which is relative to the Holy Spirit has indeed visited your soul? Then on what ground has he ever visited his people? It is in that which was so settled before all eternity. Oh, let your thoughts oft times go back, as it were, unto that which is declared within the Word of God concerning those glorious enactments of divine grace which were so wrought out between the eternal free before the world ever began. He knew perfectly well all that was going to be relative unto everyone. And he knew the people that he loved. A people that he loved? Yes. Why did he love them? Can you answer it? My friend, there's only one answer to it. It is that wherein in the eternal purpose he so planned that this people whom he would have to dwell with him to all eternity to glorify him and to praise him should be put into a safe position wherein there could be no separation from him of those upon whom the objects of his love had been set. There was one who daily rejoiced before him, the one who dwelt in the very bosom of the heart of the Eternal. And we are told that his delights were with the sons of men, in the habitable parts of God's earth. The foreknowledge, the foreseen of that which would assuredly come to pass. A positive provision made against all the evil that would be wrought by reason of that terrible fall in the Garden of Eden. What then shall he do to preserve his people? He'll put them into the safekeeping of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. And he shall indeed answer for them in every position and condition and circumstance in which they may be found. Truly they are the uttermost parts of the earth, in the consequence of that fall which had taken place. They have become enemies of God and totally alienated from the life of God. And yet in Jesus Christ, There are such characters, like you see portrayed unto Peter when that net was so brought down from heaven for him to gaze upon. And he saw the wild beasts and all the others, and he said, "Lord, I've never read anything unclean." And the Lord had told him to rise and kill. Oh, the wonder of the divine grace. For what were you by nature but a wild beast? Could anything, as it were, shackle you or hold you in? True, you might have had the discipline of your parents and so forth, but there was no holding in what was going on in your heart. And the very thoughts and the imagination of men were evil continually, and they still are. But oh, there is one who doth indeed answer for all them who are such, the most unworthy, the most wicked of sinners, those who have gone to the very uttermost. Yes. My dear son, it is as though the Father would say, "Thou art my beloved. I commit them all into thy keeping. I put you in trust concerning the preservation of this people." He knew the will of his Father. He could say that it was within his heart. He came down to this earth, the representative of all those whom the Father had given him. He wrought out that glorious obedience unto the will of God. "The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. For he was made sin for us, he who knew no sin. He bore the curse in his own blessed person." He could cry out, "It is finished. There is nothing more to be done. I have perfected thy people. Every one of them is complete in me." This is the foundation. The love of the Father to the Son. The love of the Son unto the Father. The love of the Father and the Son unto his people. Wherein shall they know it? The Holy Ghost will be their teacher and their leader. He will come and he will make known unto poor sinners the reality of these things. He'll break their hearts. He'll show them what sinners they have been. He'll show them the wonders of redeeming love. Yea, and he'll bring to their remembrance all those things that Christ had so spoken when he was down here upon earth. He comes unto his own. If I am one of his, I shall surely have a visitation from him. If I am numbered amongst that people whom no man can number, then the Holy Ghost will indeed make me fit unto that wherein the Spirit of adoption shall indeed be known, whereby I shall look up unto the holy and the just and the righteous God, and I shall call him Father, because I am a son of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling within the hearts of those who are the most unworthy. You say, oh, but there's plenty of other people outside it, and they're far more unworthy than me. My dear hero, when God the Holy Ghost comes as the Spirit of Holiness and makes you to know that wherein the holiness of God doth consist, he will strike you down. But where will he strike you down to? To hell? No. He has struck you down to the feet of Jesus. He'll bring you to him, your only hope. Yes, and if that wherein the work of the Spirit is so being wrought out within your experience, every vestige of its operations testify unto your soul that you're not your own. You couldn't have brought any of this forth. You couldn't have manufactured it. This is the work of God, because it is against all nature. It's against all your thinkings and all your natural thoughts. Against all the carnal mind. It is because thou hast a relationship unto thy God that in Jesus Christ you should be found standing before him as the Son of God. How are we to know it? He who so cometh to the church. He dwelleth in the midst of Zion. The whole work is his. The whole appointment are of his own divine mind and will. I often think, you know, when I stand before a people, here are a people who profess to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is a church who has made their confession concerning their faith in him. But do we ever realize this, that in the midst of the nominal professing church, there is a hidden church? And that hidden church is the church which is taught by the Holy Ghost. He is the precentor. He is the one who taketh charge of all affairs. And in doing so, he delivers you from man. And he brings you away from all that which is formal. Yes, he brings you into the realization of reality. And you long for it and you desire it. Or that there was more evidence of that within Zion in the days in which we live. There seems to be such a case of taking things for granted without any evidence of the practice that proceeds from the truths which are delivered unto the saints. Faith without works is dead. We need the resulting fruits to abound, and we all know what the fruits of the Spirit is. Yes, he indwells the church. He indwells the church as the Spirit of life. The Lord was very emphatic upon this point, you know, when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you're saying that I must be a prophet come from God. For no man could do these things except God be with him. You've seen the miracle. You have been struck by them. They brought you into some natural thought. and you are wondering as to who I actually am. Nicodemus, you'll never know that, you know, until this truth is fulfilled in you. Ye must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We know the dilemma that this place Nicodemus in. He said, well, how can a man be born again? You see, he's on the natural line all the way through. And the Lord told him, he said, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. The washing of the Word, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, without it, there's no entrance. But he is the Spirit of life. And as the Spirit of life, he is a sovereign. Yes, there is none that can say him nay. And he is independent in his divine actings. Nicodemus. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whither it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Some people can speak of a remarkable experience wherein they believe that God began with them, when he did indeed turn their hearts so to have regard unto these holy and spiritual things. Others cannot be so definite. They cannot speak of a certain time or of a certain event wherein they were so made to hear that call. My dear, here are the sovereignty of the divine Spirit in his actings upon the souls of the children of God. Truly is diverse, but we may be assured of this, that I don't believe there is a single individual that can actually and positively say when that Spirit came and indwelt his soul. I mean the moment of it. He knows the outcome of it. He knows the effect of it. He knows the result of it. Why, poor sinner, you may be saying to yourself, ah, if I could only trace out where he began in this matter with me, how assured I should be that I am numbered amongst his people. But I can't do it. Why, dost thou not know the effects of his Holy Spirit in your soul? Dost thou not know somewhat of the fruits of the Spirit in that wherein he bringeth it forth in the hearts of his people? Then God must have begun with you. Where there is an effect, there must be a cause. He is a sovereign God. He's not going to allow you to have one atom of trust or of confidence in yourself. He's going to make it known that the work is of God and God alone, and he shall have all the glory, every bit of it. And that is why he doth oftentimes bring thee to these stops and these halts in your experiences. Because you, as it were, are trying to find something in yourself. And yet that which is the effect and the outworking of the Holy Spirit is wholly toward Christ. toward Christ as the only and the altogether lovely one. Yes, sovereign and independent. Not only then the Spirit of life, but he is the Spirit of light. When he comes, then he opens blind eyes. Then he unstops deaf ears. But you say, I thought that was the mission of Jesus Christ. But dost thou not realize that this is the glorious effect of all that Jesus has done for you? That wherein he has indeed redeemed you unto himself? Do you think that he's going to leave you to be ignorant of that wherein all this wondrous love and grace and redemption has been wrought out for you, and you not to know it? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of light. He takes of the things of Jesus, and he reveals them unto us. And the wonderful thing is this, that in that wherein he reveals himself unto us, this is oft times in the moments of our own self-desperation. Yes, when we may be utterly cast down, it's then that he becomes a Spirit of light. Blessed be God. When he comes and visits your soul and he shows you what you are in your soul, he has come for one purpose, to take you away from yourself, that you may be given wholly and utterly unto Jesus Christ. Oh yes, I am not unacquainted with the language that is sometimes uttered. Give your heart to Christ. Give yourself to him. My dear hearer, when God comes, this is how he addresses me, my soul. He says, my son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. In other words, he takes the heart. He doesn't ask it. Oh, you say, but he uses the word give. Yes, but don't forget that that word follows the word of divine affection and love. And when that love is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you, then you freely and willingly give yourself utterly and wholly unto him. In other words, there's no effort in your case. He takes it. You willingly surrender unto the divine love. Yes, the Spirit of light. He is the Spirit of holiness. What does it say in the text? As many as are led by the Spirit of God. Yes, here is God. He is a holy God. And therefore, when I read through the scriptures, I find again and again those two words joined together, Holy Spirit. He that cometh into your heart sanctifieth it by his own presence. He that cometh into your heart will indeed impart unto it a love for holiness, for purity. Your love to be like the one who has been revealed unto you by the Holy Spirit. Read the 7th of Romans. You read it down. You find the utter hopelessness of a man when he is confronted with the holiness of the law. How can he be delivered from it? He looks at himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? It wasn't left there, was it? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So with my flesh I serve the law of sin, but with the mind I serve the law of God. All those longings in your soul after holiness. When you feel what a poor, wretched man you are, how you look up, and you at times look in prospect at that company that's around the throne, that have a nearer approach unto him than all the angels in heaven do. For it was the redeemed that were next to the throne, you know. The angels surrounded them. And you look forward to that prospect, and you behold them clothed in white, the righteousness of saints. Why are they there? The Holy Spirit has wrought within them that which nature could never teach them, that which a polluted and a vile mind could never conceive. And yet there is that within your soul that not regarding all the devastation and all that which so troubles you, you look again unto that glorious redeemed company. And you realize that they all got there because they were led by the Spirit of God. The only reason they ever got to the destination, the Spirit of God led them. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Oh, I leave it here for the time being. I hope our meditation has not been unprofitable unto us. All I know is that it inspires within my soul that which I have already given utterance to. Come, Holy Spirit, come. With all thy power divine, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Amen.
Shall we now sing in 751? The Savior lives no more to die. He lives the Lord enthroned on high. He lives triumphant o'er the grave.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of God the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.